We continue in the study of the book of 2 Peter. If you will please turn there. 2 Peter. And we are going to consider the life of the man called Balaam or Balaam. We had entitled the theme of today's message, The Way of Balaam. And I'm going to make a little change, so I'll show it to you. As the word passion. And here, passion means what grips your heart most. What is your passion in life? What is it that concerns you most, that you think of every day, possibly every moment of every day? Balaam had a passion for money. And that's why I have put the word passion instead of the way of Balaam, so that we may understand what we are talking about. This man who started off well ended very badly, for he was killed in battle as a nobody, as someone to be dispensed with. And in the conflict, he was just slaughtered. And that ended the life of Balaam. Who is Balaam? Let us look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. This gives us the background of this man at this juncture of his life. It's good that we have something of the background to know who this man is, because all these things are not written for fun or for just academic interest. Every story in the Bible has an application to us. Verse 15 refers to those who have forsaken the right way. And you may substitute for which. Two other words, those in the church may be here, maybe you. All right, read again. Those in the church have forsaken the right way. How sad. To come to church, to know the truth, to hear the sermons, and to have the word of God available to read, and then not to follow the way of life and truth and safety and prosperity, and to go astray. That is very sad. So this is the introduction of this verse. Who have forsaken the way, and I pray that it does not refer to you. If it does, I say turn back. Turn to the Lord and beg Him to help you, that you will not follow the way of Balaam. Balaam was a very ambitious man. And his one ambition is how to get richer quicker. He is waiting for opportunity. Are you? No, dear friends. Riches have wings. If your trust is in riches, you are going to regret it. I've written this week's weekly article with that in mind. Please read it carefully. Right, let's continue. And they have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. How sad to love money, ill-gotten gains. You ought not ever to think of
trying to make money in some crooked way. This is what it means. Wages of unrighteousness. Earn your days living, your months earnings, clean and righteous in all that you do before the Lord. Hide nothing, do nothing that is evil. And this man was a very foolish man, but he thought he was quite smart. I say, how do you measure his foolishness? You know, the most foolish of animals, at least in common parlance, is and the ass. So we all say he's silly ass. This man is sillier than an ass, because he was rebuked by an ass. Read the next verse. But was rebuked for his iniquity by a dumb ass who spoke. Ever heard an ass speak? Well, you say, that is impossible. With men, all impossible, but not with God. God can make asses speak and birds feed you as he fed the prophet Elijah. Oh, God can do anything but fail. So here it says, Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity when the dumb ass he was riding stopped and talked to him. Can you imagine that? With a man's voice, and forbade the madness of the prophet. Now there is a very interesting story, and you must look into the context of this, and so you turn back to the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, then Numbers, then Deuteronomy, the fourth book of the Bible, chapter 22. Now this is the context about this man called Balaam. Who was he? What was he doing in this story? The background you should understand. The Israelites were traveling for 40 years. Now they were on the verge of about to enter into the Holy Land. They were coming from Egypt to the land that God had promised their fathers, that you will inherit this land, even the land that is today under conflict and dispute, land of Israel. So that gives you the context. The people of God were traveling in the wilderness, and now they were in the country of Moab. Moab is named after the elder son of Lot. Now you remember the story of Lot, how Lot chose to dwell in the city of Sodom. And God came to destroy the city, and it was only by God's angels that he and his wife and the two daughters were pulled out of the city. But the wife looked back. When God rained down fire and brimstone, and the wife was solidified into a pillar of salt. Now, Lot escaped to the mountain. And the two daughters planned a plot. And through this incestuous union with the father, can you imagine it? That was in the newspapers only last week. Yes, there was an English or British man who had enslaved his daughters to sleep with him and bore children. Now here is one. The land of Moab was named after the son of the elder daughter of Lot. Now that is the background. That land is by the elder's daughter of Lot, which she conceived with the father. Amazing, sinful, and disgusting. And who was Lot? Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So it gives you all the connection. Today, the dispute over the land and the fighting that goes on in the Middle East, in Iraq, in Syria, in Palestine, in Israel, is all around that one family, the family that came down from Abraham and his brothers, all those relatives. So that is the background. Now the children of Abraham were coming home. Who were the others who did not like them to come in? They were all cousins, half-brothers, all of the family. And there is nothing that is more fierce and frightful than family feuds, fights between brethren. And mind you, dear friends, we are going to see much, much more of this shortly. Today, there is an easy truce. West Bank and the Gaza Strip, all these are at the moment under kind of restraint. But that gives you something of the background. The conflict dates back 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Israelites coming back to the land, and Moab says, no, this is our land, you don't cross it. At that moment, verse 3 says, and Moab was very frightened, sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And they had heard how two kings were slaughtered by the advancing Israelis, or Israelites. First was King Sihon of the Amorites. This is in the chapter before it. And then there was King Og of Bashan. And all these were slaughtered by the Israelites. So, you see, when people go back in history, they say the Israelites are very warlike people, very cruel. They just came and slaughtered all our people in order to get back to the land. In the land of Moab, there was a king called Balak. And when he heard that the Israelites were coming and they were already in the land, he was terrified because the reputation of these Israelites came before them, that they had conquered the land so far. King Sihon, King Og, all were slaughtered. So in terror, he looked for help. And whom did he turn to for help? Whom do you turn to for help when you are in problem, in distress? For Balak, he thought of Balaam. No relative, only their names sound alike. Balaam had a reputation that he was a soothsayer, someone who had mystic powers. And if he were to curse you, you'd be cursed. In our local language, there are often people who mention about people under Gong Tao. I don't know whether you understand that, but they say especially the Thai soothsayers and magicians, they're very powerful. When they do their Gong Tao on you, you're finished. So this is it. Balak had heard about Balaam, and he says, Balaam, I need your help. These Jews are coming from afar, and I don't want them to come over my land. So can you help me? Balaam says, what help do you need? I need you to curse these people so that whom you curse, I've heard, I know, it is quite reliable. You're so powerful, Balaam, please come and curse them. They will be cursed. Then I can fight them and win the victory. Now that is the background. Verse 3. And Moab was sore afraid. So you get the context. Moab is The people were descended from the elder daughter of Lot, which she propagated with her own father. That people grew up into Moab, and they were very distressed. Verse 5, and this king sent messengers to Balaam to deliver him, to help him, to cast a spell, a curse. These things are not ancient. They are very modern today. When I was in Australia, they say the whole of the Dandenong Mountains is full of witches. And they meet regularly every weekend to cast spells on the Christians down below in the city of Melbourne. Witches casting spells is exactly what this is happening in that land of Moab. In order that the Israelites, when they come there, they will meet with bad luck, they will fail, and so on and so forth. Verse 6. So Balak pleaded with Balaam. Verse 6 says, come, I pray you, curse for me this people, for they are too mighty. I cannot fight them. Their reputation is tremendous. Why, wherever they go, they slaughter the people, and I think I cannot face him. Verse 8. And Balaam said to him, I will consult with God. You stay here tonight. I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak to me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam that night. Now verse 9 is a crucial verse. Please follow. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Verse 10. Balaam said to God, he, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent these men to me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come, please, curse me, them. Curse for me these people. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them. Verse 12. Now that is a conversation between Balaam and God. Now listen to God's reply. This is critical. Verse 12. God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with this people. Thou shalt not curse the people, because they are my people. My people. And you ask me what to do with them, to go and curse them. Not at all. Israelites are God's people, then as now. Do you understand this? But you say, but the Jews, 85% of them are atheists. They don't even acknowledge there is a God. How can they be God's people? Yes. They are at the moment under blindness. They have lost their faith, and they become worldly and atheistic. Now go back the 3,500 years or more. God said, no, Balaam, you cannot curse these, because these are my people. That's it. Does that fact change? Of course not. If God has a will and tells Balaam, you cannot curse them, that is it. It doesn't change overnight. Verse 13. Next morning Balaam rose up and said to the princes of Balak, those emissaries, those people who are sent by Balak to get help from Balaam. Now Balaam tells those people, go back and tell your king Balak, I cannot do this for you. Alright, let's read this. Verse 13, the latter part of it. Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. That's it. Understand, dear friends, when God has said a thing, that is it. God does not change. You cannot turn God and twist his arm, as it were, or you cannot induce God to change his mind for your sake. God is a great God, unchangeable, unchanging, and his people are his people. And he says, you cannot curse them because they are my people. And that's it. Full stop. Don't change it. So up to that point, Balaam was faithful. The next day he told those people who were sent by Balak. But you know, Balak is a very persistent, stubborn fellow. Moreover, of course, he was in a fix. He was so terrified. He was in a fix, he did not know what to do. And the Israelites are swarming into his land by them. How many people? 2 million people. So he did not know what to do. So again he thought of Balaam. Verse 15. Balak sent again more princes, more honorable, more important ones. And they came again to Balaam and said to him, please help. We need you because our king doesn't know what to do. Now, what does Balaam do? This is important for us to understand. That's why I changed the title of the message. Not the way of Balaam, but the passion of Balaam. Balaam had not changed. In his mind, he was thinking, how wonderful. If I can go and do a favor for Balak, and he's going to give me a few million dollars, or in those days in terms of gold and other precious things, it's not a bad deal, isn't it? So that was the main prevailing thought in the heart and mind of Balaam. There is going to be money, and there's going to be wealth, there's going to be honor, and I get promoted in the sight of Balak. Not a bad idea at all. So this was in his heart, although he did not say it. That was his passion. What is your passion, dear friends? Just pause a moment. Can you tell me your passion? Maybe you don't even know yourself. You know, if you tell me what occupies your attention most within the first hour of your waking, that is your passion. Do you understand that? I had a friend, was my secretary. This was about 30 years ago, 20 years ago. And she was caught by the golf bug. Every morning, first thing when she wakes up, polish the golf clubs. By 6 a.m., out of the house, and she's on the green, hitting the ball. That is passion. I want to be a good golfer. And she was. She hit a hole in one. And she became a good golfer. Passion. When you are caught and bitten by the golf bug. I don't know. I don't play golf. I don't know what it is. All I know is a small ball there. But people who are caught in it, they go all out. Same as football. But of course, very few people play football except the people in the clubs. Now here is Balaam. While he goes to sleep, he's thinking all the time, Balak still likes me. Even though I refuse him, still coming to me. Maybe. And do you know who knows his thoughts? You don't know his thoughts, do you? God knows what goes on in Balaam's mind. God knew it. God looked down. He sees your heart, your mind. He knows what grips your heart. What is your passion? Dear friends, when you wake up on Sunday morning, what are the first thoughts that come to your mind? I would say better start with Saturday evening. Do you think of the Lord's house on Saturday? Or do you think of his house Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday? every day thinking, when you have passion for the Lord, grateful to Him for saving you, for giving you a place in that heavenly kingdom, you are so grateful, you are so enamored with the Lord, you think of Him, you think of His day, you think of Sunday going to church. You don't wait till until the last moment, wow, I'm late. And then rush in 10 minutes late and say, wow, thank God I'm here. No, come with passion, dear friends. May the love of God grip you, and the gratitude that should come from our hearts flow out. Then every day you think, how good it is to be a Christian. How good it is to have a church where the gospel is preached, where the word of God does not change. You know, so many of our BP churches are changing their Bibles. We fought this battle. From 1950, we fought. It surfaced as a bone of contention in 1980s. In fact, from the 70s. Those young ones who had been infected with the modern change, they say, we don't understand this, the old book. In fact, at one time, I myself was of that idea. How good if I can have a revised version with new English idioms. How good it is. My friends, may God give you the passion to love Him more and to thank God that there are people in leadership in this church who keep you faithful to the faith. What do you mean by faithful to the faith? Because there is a changing Christian faith today is changed out of all recognition from what it was 50, 60 years ago. And it is good you have people here who have seen the church scene change from 1950 to 60 to 70. And in the 70s and 80s, they came and said, we want to change the Bible. We changed now. For God's word doesn't change. And the new Bibles, we're not here to talk about them, but another day, we will show you beyond any doubt that they are not the faithful word of God. This is the whole idea that Satan knows how to manipulate and to change the Bible, change the word of God from the day one. When Adam was tempted, how did he fall? Satan asked him only one question, the wife, of course. Yea, has God said this? Attack is on God's word. From day one till now, for all the thousands of years, Satan attacks God's word. Now, when God saw this happen, he knew. Balaam is wilting, is softening. I've told him the other night, you don't go. But the people have come back to say, please come, because our king wants to reward you more. Verse 20. So, Balaam said to the princes who came from Balak, stay on tonight, I will consult my God, and maybe he'll tell me something. Of course, God knew Balaam's desire. How I wish tonight God will be more lenient with me, and God will understand me better. Maybe He'll let me go. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 20. God came to Balaam that night and said to him, if the men come to tell you, to call you, go with them. Wow! Has God changed His mind? My friends, God has given them the green light to go. Not that God has changed His mind about not cursing His people. But since You keep on hankering, pestering. You want to go, you want to go. Okay, go. Go and die. Dear friends, if God has given us commandments, obey them, honor them, and love them. They are for our protection, for our security. God doesn't change the commandment to suit your circumstances. Say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't. Say, but maybe there are special circumstances. Yeah, it can be done. As long as nobody knows, as long as it is for a good cause. Now we come on to this verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. Wow, here is the gate open for him to go. Balaam must have been shouting for joy in his heart. But yet the word which I shall say with thee, thou shalt do. You go, but remember, I will tell you what to say. Verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled. Here it is. God knew this man was a cunning man, and he had a passion for money. God knew it through and through. God knows you too, through and through. God knows me and you. Let us therefore be open before him. And if he has given a commandment, you do not do such a thing because it is not the right thing to do, don't ask anymore. Just do it. Don't keep waiting for another opportunity where I can bargain with God. This is what he was trying to do. Verse 22. God's anger was kindled against Balaam because he went. Because he went. God was not pleased. You know, when we refuse to obey God, God will let you do something, and yet it is going to bring you into great sorrow and regret. And don't blame God. What God has said not to do, just say, Amen, Lord, I will not do. Yes. So he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way. God intervened. Thank God he intervened. So as they traveled, they went into a rather narrow pathway, and there was the angel of God with the sword drawn. Did Balaam see the angel? Answer is no. Angel was invisible to Balaam, but the ass, that silly animal, saw, and he was frightened, so he avoided the angel because the angel had the sword drawn. You move here, you'll be dead. So three times, now you can read this for yourself. The first time, because of the angel blocking the way, Balaam had to move according to the ass into the field. So he pulled him back. Okay, come back. But because the way is narrow, this time the ass pushed against the wall and hit Balaam's leg against the wall. And so he got more angry, so he hit the ass a second time. And the third time, let me read this now. Verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. After the third time, I'm sorry. Verse 25, all right. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot. That is the second time. And verse 27, when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And this time Balaam was so angry, he hit the ass a third time. Then, verse 28, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done unto you that you have hit me these three times?" Asses can speak when God causes them to speak for a purpose. Here, in order that this disobedient servant may see. And he saw. And verse 29, Balaam said unto the ass, "Because you have mocked me, I would, there were a sword in my hand, I would have killed you." Verse 30, then the ass said to Balaam, "I have been your ass all my life. Have I ever done this before?" And Balaam says, "No, you've never done this. But why do you do now?" Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, verse 31, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword was drawn in his hand, and he knew the ass had saved his life three times. Dear friends, God can save our lives without our knowledge. Because we were going astray, somehow God has helped and allowed us to escape death or serious injury. But you never know. But in this case, God opened his eyes. Verse 31, the last part. And Balaam bowed down his head and fell flat on his face when he realized what had happened. The angel of the Lord said unto him, verse 32, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me three times to save your life." Verse 34, then Balaam said to the angel, "I have sinned. The rest, you read yourself." If you want to know the outcome, it's in chapter 31, verse 8. You go home and read chapter 31, verse 8. Balaam went on from bad to worse, and he joined in the battle and was killed as one of those who were killed by the advancing forces of God's people. Today, Israel is blinded, and God is not helping Israel as he would. But we know this. Let there be a passion for us who are God's people in the place of Israel. Today, Israel is blinded. We are receiving the blessing that God has for Israel, but we are not Israel. One day God will open the eyes of Israel and they will see. And they will recognize the Savior. But here today we are privileged to understand, to know. Do you have a passion? God give us that passion. I have a song here to sing. Instead of the closing hymn, we'll sing this. Only Jesus, always Jesus. My heart will praise, my song I'll raise. Save and heal me, sanctify me. Glorious Lord, soon coming King. Is this your experience? If there is any man or woman or young person who has not known the salvation grace of God, you cannot sing this. It's meaningless to you. But I say, come to Jesus even now. Acknowledge Him.
the coming King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Prince from God, the Prince of Peace. Let His grace fill your hearts, and you have that passion in your life. Every day think of Jesus, only Jesus, always Jesus. And this passion gripped my heart. That's why I'm going to the Philippines. He said, what are you going to do in the Philippines? Tourism? Dear friends, I go because there was a man called Dan Ebert. And maybe I have a few minutes, I'll show you a few of the pictures. Why we are going there? This man. 1955, Dan Ebert and his wife and three children set sail for the Philippines to the island of Palawan. They were as civilized as the Stone Age people 3,000-4,000 years ago. And there he was transporting his whole family, uprooted from America, to come to Philippines. What for? Passion for the Lord. If God has saved me, why should I be enjoying life in America? I go to the Philippines. There are people there by the millions who have never heard of salvation. He went there. Went to the island of Palawan. He learned the native language, wrote it out for them in Romanized script, taught them their own language in Romanized English, and translated the whole New Testament for them that they could understand. That is called passion. And that is the reason why I am going. Look at this wonderful air-conditioned mansion. They live there, and the people in America says, how are you going to survive with three young kids? What will happen to the children? If you fall sick, there are no doctors. Not even pipe water. Not even electricity. Nothing. What will happen? Answer, why do you go? Passion. Oh, dear friends, so for that reason, we are going. Our team is going. Here is the family at evening family worship. Americans in a foreign land with no contact with civilization, nothing. The nearest doctor may be days away, weeks away. God saw them through. So, that is passion. Passion of a different kind. Pray that God will give you that passion. And He gave me that passion in 1938. If you have not read, please read it. When God gives a passion, you will never return to the world. Only Jesus, always Jesus. My heart will praise, my song I'll raise. Save and heal me, sanctify me, glorious Lord, soon coming King. That makes sense. There is a completeness to the gospel message. You don't just believe in Jesus and enjoy this life and that's it. No. Jesus is coming. This is the complete gospel. And this gives you passion. Passion not after the world, not after money. Passion for the kingdom of God. We try this. Only Jesus, always Jesus, my heart will praise, my song I'll raise. Sit and heal me. It is in 494. Yes, those of you who need to read it, that is in the lower sanctuary or maybe above there, you can't see it. The rest of you can see, you don't need the hymnal. We'll try it again. Only Jesus, always Jesus, my heart will is the best line. Yes, do you know that? Do you know the Lord is coming? That makes every week a challenge. Every Lord's Day a great joy to come to church. Every time you sing the songs of heaven, you are uplifted. You know there is passion in your heart. All because you know the Lord Jesus. Let's all sing again. Only Jesus, always
rise for the last time, and then we have the benediction and they go home. Only Jesus, always Jesus, my heart will praise, my song I'll raise, save and heal me, sanctify me, glorious Lord, soon coming King. Our Father in heaven, may thy people who have already savored the goodness of thy salvation grace be daily praising and thanking thee. Fill us with the passion for the Most High God, the one who has sacrificed his own son for us, to send him to earth for us, to die for us, and to open the way back to heaven for us. And on this coming fortnight, as the team leaves for the Philippines, Lord, may thou use us in a mighty way for the encouragement of the work at Hilltop, also work in Bicol, in the Emmanuel Christian Church, that there the people may be encouraged and together we may offer up acceptable sacrifices unto thee. O Lord, fill us with the love of Christ, the love of Calvary, and the passion that passes all understanding, because that passion has come from thee. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.